Well, I have to start out by saying after the Sunday school messages I did several weeks ago that it's good to see everybody here, and that December 21st didn't end in some kind of cataclysmic events, or the world did not end as some people had thought it would. Of course, we already knew better, but it was a great opportunity for us to share our faith with those who wondered about the future, because we know what the future holds because God is already there. So we can move on now and look at a truly great event in our time, and that is to celebrate December 25th, and that's the day that the world chooses to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we take time to celebrate that particular day as well, but of course many of us know we celebrate every day because that's just one day of many that we have the opportunity to remember that truly great event. And even as we saw last week, December 25th was probably not the day that Christ was born. And nowhere in Scripture are we called to celebrate that particular day. Although you can, it doesn't matter. If you don't want to, you don't have to. If you want to, you can. We saw that in Romans chapter 14 last time. But we celebrate that particular day because they Christianized the paganness of Christmas a long time ago, and it's just been kind of carried over into our time today, and so that's why we celebrate his birth on December 25th. But we don't have to, and we're not called to. There are some things in Scripture that we are called to celebrate. We're called to celebrate his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his return, and we looked at some of those things last time as well. But December 25th has been set aside by the world as the day to celebrate. So we want to take advantage of that. We want to tell everybody what truly Christmas is all about. And like we said last time, sometimes this is the only day or the only time of the year when a lost and dying world, when an unbelieving world at least recognizes somebody named Jesus or acknowledges that he even exists. But the problem with an unbelieving world is they don't want to remove baby Jesus from the manger. As long as he is there, as long as he is just a theme for some holiday celebration, as long as he is just some words to some Christmas songs and nothing more than that, then the world doesn't mind accepting him. But you don't want to make him anything more than that, so they say. And added to all of this and all that goes on at Christmas time, there's the distractions and the detractions from the celebrating of the true birth of Jesus Christ by all the trappings of the holiday season. You have the gifts and you have the cards and the trees and the lights and the commercialism and all of that stuff that America alone spends billions and billions of dollars on in the celebration of Christmas. That really takes away from the true meaning of Christmas, the true spirit of Christmas, and what Christmas really looks like and even sounds like. We saw last time that there's a lot of songs out there that take away from truly what Christmas is all about. You remember? Talking about Christmas trees and reindeer and mistletoe and jingle bells and all of those things that, although they might be kind of joyous songs for the season, they have nothing to do with Christ and Christmas. And just as a side note, there's one other particular song that truly does take away from the meaning of Christmas. I would go so far as to say it even creates questions and doubts and confusions in the minds of our little children even today. And it takes away from who the true God and Christ of Christmas really is. You know the song. You've heard it many times. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. That song describes someone who is coming to town. But listen to how that song describes this person who is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. You know what this song is instilling in these young children's minds? that this particular man sees everything that that child does because he is everywhere present. He is able to see all of that. He is an everywhere present man. We would talk about that in Christian terms is somebody who is, in theological terms, omnipresent. That song goes on to say, He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That song says that this man knows everything about you and your children. He would be what we know in Christian terms as an all-knowing man or omniscient. This same man who's coming to town has the power to cover the entire globe in one night. He has the power to transform himself to get down into the smallest fireplace with gifts that never get burned, and he never gets burned, even though the fire is going. And he eats an endless amount of cookies and drinks an endless amount of milk. And he's been alive for an endless amount of time. And the gist of that song is that he has the power to judge or punish or reward children based on if they were watching out, or if they were crying, or if they were pouting, or if they were naughty or nice when he comes. This song portrays this man, not only omnipresent or omniscient, everywhere present and all-knowing, but now he is also all-powerful. Another Christian term that we know as omnipotent. Children listen to that song over and over and over again, instilling in their minds that this man, this gift giver, has all of these qualities and he knows the children personally. The problem is, there's coming a time when those children find out somehow that all that they have been told about this man, all that they have heard about this man, is not true. They were deceived. They were lied to. Oh, not maliciously, but in the spirit of Christmas, they were told that for a time. But eventually, he or she gets over it. Most of them do. The real problem, though, is this. Some Christian parents have been telling their young children about God and Christ and how much they want their children to know the God of the Bible, to know Christ as their Savior. That's the goal of all parents, all Christian parents, to raise their children to know Jesus Christ as God in human form, the Son of God, the Savior of their soul. So many Christian parents, they teach their children songs over and over again. They take their children to Sunday school and they take them to church where they hear over and over again about a God who is ever present. As Psalm 139 verses 1 to 18 and a lot of other places make very clear, where can I go from the presence of the Lord, the psalmist asks. And the answer is nowhere, because He is everywhere present. He is what we know of God as omnipresent. Then they hear about a God who knows the end from the beginning, as Isaiah 46:10 and many other places say. He knows they're rising up. He knows they're laying down. He knows their thoughts before they ever think it. And they hear about this God. They hear about a God who is so powerful that just by a spoken word, He creates everything. And then he comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and just by a spoken word, he raises the dead, he heals the sick, he makes the blind to see. He is an omnipotent God. He is an omniscient God. He is an omnipresent God. And the real problem is this. Parents have told their children that one is imaginary and one is real. The man in the red suit with the white beard that they can see all over the place that gives them gifts is the imaginary one. And the one whom they cannot see is the real one. You see how confusing that can be for children today? When you want to tell them about the truth of who God and Christ is, and the world is saying, there's a man out there who is just like that. Oh, but don't believe in him. It was just a fairy tale. Then what are they going to think about God? It becomes a very, very real dilemma for young children even today. We looked at some of the songs last week, some of those Christmas songs that are really Christian-themed songs, in part at least, that really gives us a glimpse of the fullness of who God in Christ is and what Christmas is truly all about and what Christmas really looks like and sounds like. We saw last time that it was about a world in sin and error pining because of one man's disobedience. Remember that? Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. This world is in sin and error pining. We saw that Christmas was about being redeemed from our sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as 1 Peter 1:18 said. We saw that Christmas was Christ saving us from Satan's power because we had gone astray, and how Christ destroyed the works of the devil. We saw that because of Christmas, we as sinners have been reconciled to God, as 2 Corinthians 5:19 said. So in knowing all of this, what should our response be, and how should we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ that we call Christmas? We look at the world around us and we see them celebrating Christmas through their self-indulgence, unrestrained greed, drunkenness, and all the extravagance. And then they have the gall to sing, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Not the Christmas of the Bible. People who know the Christ of Christmas and the Christmas of the Bible know the true spirit of Christmas and know what Christmas looks like and sounds like as it relates to the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what I want to do is I want to put Christmas back into its true perspective by looking at some people who truly knew how to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and how we can truly celebrate that today. So open your Bibles back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we get a glimpse of a bunch of different people here and how they view Christmas. Luke chapter 1, in verse 41, we meet somebody by the name of Elizabeth. When she heard about the birth of Jesus Christ, when she met with Mary, it says that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she began to praise God in verses 41 through 45 of Luke chapter 1. Her and Mary were talking. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden it says she spoke out loud, very loudly. She praised God for the good news about the birth of Jesus Christ. Her response to the news about the birth of Jesus Christ and Christmas, her demonstration of the spirit of Christmas, was one of praise. There's not much of that going on today, is there? Look in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. We see somebody else celebrating. It's Zacharias. He's the husband of Elizabeth, who undoubtedly, when he was talking with Elizabeth, Elizabeth told him about what happened between her and Mary. And he's having his own revelation from the angel Gabriel, and his wife is about to have John the Baptist, and just an incredible time for him. And in Luke 1 and verse 67, it says, "Now the father of Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." His response to the birth of Jesus Christ was one of prophesying, it says. And that word doesn't mean like you're predicting the future or anything like that. It's a word that means to foretell or to tell forth something. Zacharias wanted to tell forth something about the news of the birth of Jesus Christ. In verses 68 through 75 are what he tells about. What he was telling forth, what he was repeating, was the Word of God. If you read that, you see him praising God, extolling God, and telling forth the Word of God about some prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah that was to be born. His response and his demonstration to the true meaning of Christmas, finding out about the birth of Jesus Christ, was one of telling the Word of God. There's another story being told today, and it is not the true Christmas story, is it? It's a totally different story. Look at Luke chapter 2 for just a minute. Verses 8 to 14. What we read earlier, the angel came to the shepherds, begin to tell them this incredible story. And then in verse 13 it says, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts." What was their response to the understanding of the birth of Jesus Christ in the celebration of Christmas? Look what it says there. Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men.'" Their response, their demonstration of the true spirit of Christmas, was one of praising and glorifying God. There's not much of that going on today, is there? There's more self-indulgence, more about me than Christ. And look at the shepherds there in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20. They get this information. They are incredibly overwhelmed and overjoyed. And then verse 20 says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen and was told to them." Do you see their response to Christmas? It was praising and glorifying God, not exchanging gifts, not in all of this stuff. It was far more than that. That's the key to what Christmas is truly all about, and what celebrating Christmas is all about, and what Christmas looks like and what it sounds like. It's praising and glorifying God, but not just one day or one season. It is all of the time. Then look at Simeon in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. A man close to death. He hears about the birth of Jesus Christ. He's in the temple. They bring Jesus into him. He gets to see Jesus. He gets to hold this probably now 2-month-old baby. He is overjoyed at the birth of Jesus Christ. And look what his response is. Verse 28. "And he took up the child in his arms and he blessed God." Do you realize that this time of the year and all year long we can bless God at the news of the birth of Jesus Christ? Not just on December 25th or this season of the year, but all of the time. Say, "Dale, how can we do that?" the same way Simeon did. Look what he did in his blessing of God. You see it in verses 29 through 32. How did he bless God? First of all, he acknowledges the truth of God's Word and that God keeps His promises, he says in verse 29, according to your Word. He acknowledged the salvation offered through Christ in verse 30 there. You see, I have seen your salvation. He acknowledges the extent of the salvation to all people, to Jew and Gentile alike, in verses 31 and 32. That's what the true spirit of Christmas looks like and sounds like from the lips of one of God's children. It's one of telling forth the truth of the Word of God. It's one of telling about the salvation that that child brings to a lost and dying world. He is the Savior of the world. And it doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, the worst of sinners or the best moral person ever. We are all under the condemnation of sin and death, and we need the salvation of Christ. You see, over and over again, the response of people to the birth of Jesus Christ is far different than the response of people today. You could sum up the true spirit of Christmas, what Christmas looks like and sounds like, this way. It is a God and Christ-centered focus that expresses itself in acts and in words of worship. That's what truly Christmas is all about. As enjoyable as the gifts and the giving and the decorations and the trees and the lights are, as enjoyable as the family and the friends and the meals are, listen, that was never the focus of anybody when they heard about the birth of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Theirs was a Godward focus of adoration and praise that resulted in the worship of God in Christ and not in material things. Do you remember what the wise men said in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2? It says, "We have seen His star in the east, and we have come to what? To worship Him." The celebration of His birth to them was a desire to worship Him. There's not much desire to worship Christ today, is there? It's more to worship the God of consumerism, the God of plastic, the God of self-indulgence. One writer said, Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, is time for worship. And if there's not time for worship, then Christmas is utterly misused, misrepresented, and misapplied. I think that's right. The true spirit of Christmas is a true heart of worshiping God, who sent His Son to die for our sins. And wasn't that the heart of worship for Mary when she was told by the angel that she would be the mother of the Son of God? She celebrated the true meaning of Christmas. Turn back to Luke 1 for just a minute. Luke chapter 1. I think in your notes there might be Luke chapter 2, but it's Luke chapter 1. And look at verse 46. This is Mary being blessed by Elizabeth, just having received the message from the angel Gabriel that she was about to bear the Son of God. She says in Luke 1 verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That word "magnifies" means to enlarge, to increase, to extol, to make great. Mary is extolling and increasing and making great the Lord as an act of worship when she wants to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Oh, not much of that happens today, does it? And not only that, when you look at verse 47 of Luke chapter 1, she says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary was able to have a joyous spirit about the birth of Jesus Christ, not because of any decorations or gifts or any of that, but in the plan of God to bring forth a son through her that would be the Savior of the world. That is something to celebrate and rejoice at Christmas time. And by the way, as a side note, look at this very carefully. Verse 47, once again, Mary says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God," what? "My Savior." Mary, the mother of Jesus, recognizes that she, like every other man, woman, and child who has ever lived, needs a Savior from their sin. Contrary to what some religions teach today, Mary was not sinless. She, by her own admission, needed a Savior, just like all of us did or do even this morning. She rejoiced that Christmas was God's provision of a Savior, that she was able to celebrate the true spirit of Christmas through her own acknowledgement of her own sin and the need for a Savior. Oh, I wish that were happening today. But so many times it is not. People don't look at Christmas that way. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The passage that Jason read earlier, Matthew 1 verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You know what Jesus means? It means Savior. "For he will save his people from their sins." You want to know why Jesus was born? And why we celebrate Christmas the biblical way? Is because he was born to die to save us all from sin and death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. The Bible says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. So Jesus came to pay the wages of your sin and my sin by dying on the cross for you and for me. That's truly what Christmas is about. God coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, living a perfect, sinless, holy life, and yet giving His life as the only acceptable sacrifice to God for the sins of the world. You or I couldn't die for our own sin, let alone the sin of the world, because we were sinful people. Christ was without sin. That's why He had to be virgin born. Had He been born of Joseph and Mary, He would have been born into the same sin that's damning everybody to hell. But He was removed from that because the Holy Spirit was instrumental in His birth. And so He bypasses the curse, the only one that can. And yet He lives a perfect sinless life. He dies on the cross for you and for me. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. Because God was satisfied with His sacrifice, He raised Him from the dead and said, "My wrath has been complete because I poured out my wrath on my own Son, so I don't have to pour it out on you in a Christless eternity in hell." Your part in all of that is simply believing that and receiving that free gift of salvation that God offers through His Son. As many as believed Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. When you receive Him and you believe in His name, when you repent of your sin that is damning you to a Christless eternity in hell, and when you turn to God, that's the message of Jesus when He came of age and began to preach and teach. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's our message today for you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's why Jesus was born. To save us from the depravity of a sin-sick heart. He wasn't born to provide us with a day of the year or a season of the year to celebrate by giving presents to one another. He didn't enter the world to give us a bunch of traditions. He wasn't born of a woman born under the law to give us some wise sayings or even to do miracles. Jesus was born to save His people from their sins and to save us from the awful effects of the curse of the fall. Because of Adam and Eve, They were born sinless and perfect and holy, and they chose to sin and rebel against God, and that sin nature was passed down to everybody who has ever lived. And we all deserve to die. But God demonstrated His own love for us, and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And He wants you to believe that and receive that and repent of sin and put your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation. He was born to do away with sin and death and to bring us to heaven. There is no other way to get to heaven except through Christ and Christ alone, right? Revelation 21 verse 4 says that God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but that's a place I want to be forever. And I know I'll be there because I put my faith and trust in Christ. Not in any goodness that I have, because I don't have any. Not in any righteousness that I have, because I don't have any. I have the righteousness of Christ given to me at His death, burial, and resurrection. When I put my faith and trust in Him, I got His righteousness. And He took my sin. Unless that exchange has ever taken place in your heart and life, you are not a born-again believer. And the wages of your sin is death in a Christless eternity in hell forever. Today is the day of salvation, the Scripture says. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, that gives us a cause to worship. Not just one day a week, not one season of the year, but all of the time. It's just we get to take advantage of this time just to celebrate the birth of Christ and come together, and that's okay. But it's every day. And we do that until one special event takes place, that we look forward to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you realize that someday He's coming back? The world wants to keep Him in a manger. We want to keep Him in our life. They want to push Him out of schools, of government, of every place they can. Because if they can do that, then they can indulge their sin as much as they want. And that's why we are called to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We need to tell them what the true Christmas story is. They've been singing a lie. They've been told a lie. Are you willing to stand up and tell them the truth of what truly Christmas is all about? We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through you to bring them to reconciliation with God. Let's pray.